Over the course of this past month, I was able to witness 8 different people pass through a significant point of no return in their lives. When we use the phrase point of no return, it can perhaps evoke feelings of anxiety or fearfulness, because there is a sense that there is really no turning back, that it's only forward. The safety net seems to be removed, and it is a great risk. Yet, on these 4 occasions in which people gathered here at the church, it was not fear or anxiety per se, but anticipation, and a joyful one at that. Because this point of no return that these 8 people went through, these 4 men and 4 women, it was their entrance into their life of marriage, in which they, through God's call and His grace, came before up in front of this altar, before their friends and family, before God, and pledged themselves to each other. In good times and bad, in sickness and health, until death do they part. And obviously, you know, Father Tracy and I, we are not married ourselves, but we ourselves have gone through a kind of point of no return in our lives, in which we went through our ordination, our lifelong vocation to give ourselves away in love in this particular way. And for those people here who are neither married or were married or priests, I would suggest, and I declare to you, that all of you who declare yourselves Christian, who receive baptism, who seek to be disciples, are at that level as well, called to a point of no return style of relationship, a point of no return level of commitment to Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, for this homily today, I wish to unpack with you this parallel between that of marriage and that of our relationship with Christ, our life as disciples. And this is informed by, I think, it may be a perhaps overlooked teaching or belief of our church regarding marriage, that the gift of marriage, the institution of marriage, was something given to humanity by God at the very beginning, to Adam and Eve, to reveal something about His love for us, about His desire for us, namely, that He calls us not simply to a personal relationship where we may know His name or know about Him, maybe, you know, engage in conversation every once in a while to be passing acquaintances. Rather, our Lord and God calls us individually to be in a relationship that is properly called nuptial or marital, that embodies the same kind of qualities of permanence, of exclusivity, and yes, even fruitfulness that is entailed in human marriage. That the marriage of man and woman was given and crafted by God as a sign of His love for us. And this can allow us to understand something about, frankly, the harsh things we hear in our readings today. Especially think of Jesus kind of rebuffing these 2 would-be disciples. He says to them, "Follow me." And they reply with seemingly reasonable requests. "Let me first bury my father. Let me first say goodbye to my parents in response to my duty as a son." But what does He tell them? "Let the dead bury the dead. Whoever sets his hand to the plow and looks behind is not fit for the kingdom of God." That seems harsh. But how can we understand that in light of a point of no return type of relationship such as marriage? The reason why marriage and discipleship involve a point of no return is because it involves a radical change in one's identity. Before that man and woman came before the altar and married themselves through their vows, they were single people, a bachelor, a bachelorette. But from that point forward until death, they are married. For a Christian, by going through the waters of baptism, we become children of God. We become disciples of God, whether we're conscious of that or not. That is an identity that is given to us. And in order to live out that identity, at least two things are involved. One is a laying aside of what was in the past. And secondly is the willingness to make concrete changes in order to live out that new identity. I think, let's think of marriage, for instance, right? If a man dares to be married to a woman, there are things he has to leave behind. He has to renounce and reject those, you know, desires to flirt with other women, no matter how beautiful. He has to reject these old habits that may prevent him from being faithful and loving as a husband. And even for good things in his past life, say his relationship with his mother, that has to be relativized to this new relationship in his life, right? If we think of a man who, after his marriage, keeps on going to his mom for his emotional needs, to receive advice, to have support, instead of going to his wife, that'd be kind of weird, right? No, you should be going to your wife, right? And we could say similarly for us as Christians, that when we dare to call ourselves Christians, that means we are saying no to certain things, namely sin, but also we are relativizing various things in our life, however good. And for this particular circumstances of these would-be disciples, that includes even relativizing their relationships with their parents, those duties as dutiful sons. And at the core of this is a rather harsh truth, a truth that is necessary for us to grasp, but one that is still difficult to receive and live out. And namely, it is this, that our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, is more important than anything else in our life. If we think of a solar system, right? We all know that everything revolves around the sun. The sun is at the center of the solar system. For our life, if we want to say that God is the center of our life, and I think many of us want to say that, it has to be so. Everything has to orbit around Christ, just as every celestial body in our solar system finds its reference point in its orbit around the sun. Nothing else can try to impede or compete with Christ in being in the center. But oftentimes, because we forget to treat our relationship with Christ as a point of no return style relationship, we think, oh yeah, I could kind of go back to that old habit. I could go back to this old relationship. Or I could make that relationship more important than my relationship with God. But the discipleship demands more than that. But secondly, moving forward, married people and Christians are called to make concrete changes in their lives, to live out this new identity, a new identity that, yes, involves the freedom to love in the way one wishes to love. I imagine a man and woman, they are married because they wish to love one another, and thus the changes they make empower them to love each other more freely. And likewise for us as Christians, we desire to interact with God in this interchange of love, human and divine. And to engage in that gives us freedom, to have the freedom to love each other as we desire to love, not with our own power, but with the power of God. But to do this involves concrete changes. To think of, for husband and wives, to learn new ways of communicating, of resolving conflict, of those little sacrifices of getting up in the morning or staying up late at night, and negotiating household chores. In our relationship with God, we too must be willing to make sacrifices to live out our new identity. The sacrifice to say, yes, if God is the center of my life, I need to change my schedule to reflect that, to make time for prayer and works of charity, to make that a commitment in my normal routine, not only to go to Mass on Sundays, but to also seek confession regularly. To ask the question to God repeatedly, Lord, what is next? Invite me and show me the next way forward, the concrete step forward. In these ways, we live out, moving forward, our identity as Christians. All this, yes, involves a certain degree of sacrifice, leaving what is behind, being willing to sacrifice in the future. But what empowers us is that before we are even able to make that response to God, Christ has already loved us with a point of no return, marital style of love. In the gospel, it begins speaking about how Jesus resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. He set his face resolutely on a one-way trip to Jerusalem, where he planned to offer his Last Supper, to suffer his passion, to die on the cross, and rise from the grave, all for the sake of manifesting and unleashing his marital, unconditional, point of no return style of love for us. And because of that fidelity, that gives us the freedom and the assurance to strive and to dare to make a return to him as well. Because I'm not naive and unaware of the fact that in marriages there are difficulties, even failures in divorce. In vocations of priests, there are priests, men who leave the priesthood. And there are all those little sins that impede or take away from the integrity of our vocations. And the same can be said about our relationship with God. We can fall away and have those bad days. But our Lord invites us in our relationship with him to renew that point of no return style of commitment. To think of when we go to confession and say, I resolve with the help of God's grace to avoid the near occasion of sin and to sin no more. To not go back to sin and instead move forward. For many of us, our point of no return relationship with Christ began in our infancy when we were children at baptism. We did not enter into it consciously, but nevertheless we find ourselves in it. Or maybe some of us here entered into our relationship with Christ as adults. Regardless of our history, I encourage you, my brothers and sisters today, to resolve to make a concrete recommitment to Christ, to offer yourselves to him today and say, yes, I wish to live out my relationship with you, Lord, as if it were a point of no return, not going back and moving forward, because in it I find the fullness of my true identity, my identity as a beloved son and daughter of God the Father, receiving his grace, receiving his love, to live the freedom and this holy lives that fulfills us. Let us approach the Lord today as we prepare to offer our gifts of bread and wine and even our very selves, and in return receive Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity, leading us forward into life everlasting.